their notes. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be looking specifically at verse 14. I want to also call your attention to the fact that we have a table in the back, and the table has a little bit of information about where we'll be serving next. And prayer cards, we would ask you please to take a prayer card and put it in a place where you're often looking. So, I don't know, your bathroom mirror, the refrigerator is always a common one, the dashboard of your car. Someplace where as you go through your daily life, you'll just see our faces, and hopefully it will call you to pray. We have been involved with South Mount Bible Church now for about 18 years, maybe a little less. But we came, even before we went to the mission field where we served in France and Germany, we were here, and you began partnering with us and sent us to the mission field. And so we thank God for the privilege of having your support and your constant encouragement and prayer, financial giving, as it was a germ of an idea that God put in our hearts, a seed that he planted, and then by his grace, he has brought us to serve him these last 16 years. And now, we are heading to a new place in Africa, the country of Tunisia, which is in North Africa. If you have a hard time finding it on the map, I like to tell people that the boot of Italy is pointing down at Tunisia, the northernmost country in Africa. It is a lot like the Middle East, if you will. It is more like the Middle East than it is the other parts of Africa that we think of. They're not black African people. They are more Arab in look. They are Muslim in culture and religion, and so it is a lot more like the Middle East, if you will, than it is the parts of Africa that we think. And God has called us to the city of Tunis, which is the capital city, and we hope to begin working in Tunis this September, helping with a group that is reaching out to the Muslim population there. They speak French a bit, so the fact that we have French in our background is really good. But we're also going to be learning and studying Arabic and hopefully helping people see Christ in their heart language as well. Yeah, I think that's it. Before we go to God's Word, it is always good that we spend time in prayer and ask God to lead and direct us. And so I'm just going to lead us through a simple prayer where I want you to pray with me and ask God to speak to your heart this morning. God, speak to me. God, we do indeed come to you now and say thank you. Thank you that we have your word, the scriptures, that we can hear your voice speak to us as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts. That you teach us and that you care about us and that you shepherd us and love us. We thank you so much for the grace that you have poured out into our lives. And yet, Lord, so many right here in this community, right here in Pennsylvania, right here in North America don't know you. And there are so many throughout the world who don't have that same thankfulness for your grace and your provision for salvation. And so we pray, Lord, that you teach us again and remind us again of the importance of taking the truth that we've heard and the way that you've applied it to our lives, to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family, but also, Lord, to this community and to the ends of the earth. We pray for your guidance as we look at your words, as your scripture speaks to us, the powerful way that your word can transform our lives. And so, Father, we pray simply this prayer, Lord, speak to me this morning. To us, that we might hear how you are leading and what you're saying in our lives for us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the title of this message, and you see it on your bullet insert. I like the title of this message, Five Things That You Already Know. And that is especially true for a church like South Mountain Bible Church. You've been involved in missions for the life of your church. You have given and prayed for and given hospitality to missionaries as they have come through this community. You know a lot about missions. You are a church that cares about missionaries and cares about the call of God in bringing his gospel truth to the whole world. And so these are not new things that I want to share with you, but simply by way of reminder, I want to share the truth that you already know. And I think that's a very biblical thing to do. Nehemiah tells us when they went back to rebuild the wall, 52 days after they were rebuilding the wall, he got all the people together and said, by the way, we're here because God has sent us to rebuild the wall. Now, they already knew that, but he was getting them together to remind them. So this is just a reminder. The book of Jude, in the one chapter book that is Jude, I think it's about verse 6, Jude says, you already know these things, but I write to remind you. And so this is a very biblical thing that we're doing, to remind ourselves why we care about missions. Why, as God's people who have been called out of darkness into light, why, as the people of God, we care about missions. And so that, in some ways, is the single question that I hope these scriptures and these things that we consider this morning will help us answer. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 begins our discussion. The Apostle Paul asks this question, how can they call, they who haven't heard, how can they call on one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then this is missions. How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so this scripture, among many others, underlines the fact that we are called not just to be a witness where we are, but also sending people to the ends of the earth where there is no gospel truth yet presented. This is not new to the New Testament. It began in the Old Testament when God called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. He said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, we know he was talking about Jesus. The blessing that would be the seed of Abraham, the one who would come, who would take the gospel, if you will, or be the gospel in living out his life and dying for our sins and being raised to show the power of God. This blessing was not just to be for Abraham and his family, but was to be for all peoples, all the nations of the earth. The theme is related again and again throughout the Old Testament. In Psalm 67, there's just this one single example, but it is mentioned many times throughout the Psalms. Here God says, or the writer of the psalm says, may God bless you. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. We love to pray that part of the prayer. We love to pray that God would be gracious to us and bless us and shine his face of blessing upon us. But then it goes on to say the reason. We are blessed so that your ways, God, may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So this is a truth not just for us and for those of us who know Jesus to receive the blessing and the gift that God has given us, but it is so that we are blessed so that we may take this salvation to all peoples on the earth. Ezekiel chapter 38 is just one example of when God says he is showing his greatness and showing his holiness. He says he will make himself known in the sight of many nations, and then they, those nations, will know that I am the Lord. And by the way, this is a theme throughout the book of Ezekiel, repeated 64 other times throughout the book. Isaiah also says the same thing, talking about the suffering servant to come, who is Jesus Christ. It is too small a thing, says Isaiah, for you, Jesus, that suffering servant, to be my servant to restore just the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. Now I added that word just. But he's saying it's too small a thing that you're just a blessing to the nation of Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentile nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God's purpose is not just to work through a small group of people to bless them and to make himself a blessing to them. But he's to bless them, he's seeking to bless them so that we then in turn may take that blessing to the ends of the earth. And that's what our scripture this morning is going to talk about as we look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. These are Jesus' words in his last week of earthly ministry. And he's with his disciples who've asked him, show us when the end of the age will be. When are we going to know that we're living in the last days? Matthew 24, verse 3. And Jesus responds by saying a lot of things that we might remember, that there'll be earthquakes, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And then he says this very profound teaching that should drive and empower every Christian and every church and every group of believers. Because Jesus says this gospel of the kingdom, what he has brought as a teacher and as in living his life and giving his life, this gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is the only way, that through him we can have relationship with God, that we can be forgiven for our sins. This gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says that by doing this, we can hasten the coming of the Lord. By taking this gospel to all nations, then the end will come. And so Jesus himself is telling us that before the end comes, the gospel of the kingdom, what Jesus has done, should be taken to all nations throughout the earth. And that's what I want to look at as we dig into our teaching there here this morning. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. The first thing I want you to notice from that passage, and it's number one in your notes this morning, the name of Jesus shall be made known in all the world. It's very clear in the text. It says in the text, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth. So if it is teaching us that, then we understand from that that God is passionately committed to making his name known in all the earth. That's the text. That's the way we see it. That's the understanding that we have. God is passionate about bringing his kingdom and making his name known in all the earth. He wants his name to be made great. Not because he's a selfish, prideful God, but because he knows that people will come into right relationship with him as his name is spread throughout the earth. We get a glimpse of how this should impact us when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says that the love of Christ compels us. And then verse 15 says, and he, Christ, died for all, that those who live, that's us, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The teaching is very clear that knowing Christ as our Savior, knowing who he is and how he has worked in our lives, should then transform us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ and his purposes in the world. And so we become witnesses here in our community. We become those who reach out to those around us, and we care passionately about God and his purposes for the whole earth. Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9 say it this way. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, God's people, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to patriarchs, the patriarchs like Abraham, for a reason. And that reason, he says, is so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. God has done what he has done through the Jewish people for a reason, so that his name may be made known among the Gentile nations, that they may glorify God, that they may see him as the merciful God that he is, and give God thanks for what he has done and glorify him. The second thing I want you to notice is not only is the name of Jesus to be made known in the whole earth, God's plan to make Jesus known cannot fail. Cannot fail. So our scripture in Matthew chapter 24 is a point-blank imperative statement. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony or as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is God's plan, and it cannot fail. And And so Jesus would say it in what we call the Great Commission this way. He starts the Great Commission with establishing his lordship and saying why he has the right to say what he's about to say. And Jesus says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. I'm the boss. I'm the one who knows. I'm the one who's sovereign. I can make it happen. And I am going to make it happen. And here's what's going to happen. What command that I'm giving you will take place. Go and make disciples of people of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, Jesus said, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. God's plan cannot fail. God will bring it about because he's the one who has all authority. He's the one who is in charge. He's the one who can make it happen. He says it this way to Peter. When Peter makes that wonderful statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Peter, I'm going to take that great boulder of a statement that you have said. You know, he calls it, there's a little play on words. Peter, you're a pebble. I'm now naming you Pebble. But this statement that you've made is a great immovable boulder, if you will. And that statement was that Christ is the Son of the living God. That Jesus is the one. And he says, I'm going to take that statement, and upon that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you see how he's saying that the gospel message, the message about who Jesus is, will tear down every stronghold, and the gates of hell themselves will not be able to keep back the purposes of God? To say it simply, Jesus wins. Because God is God, and because Jesus is the God of all creation who's brought everything into existence, because his Holy Spirit is active and alive in the world, Jesus wins. The plan of God cannot fail. Now that ought to change how we live. I remember when my kids were little, I believe it was the year that we were last here for a full year. Right before that year, when we were in France getting ready to come back, there would always be a time every day when my kids would come to me and say, Dad, tell me a story. Tell me a story. Now, I don't know if your kids do that, but it seemed like every day there was a time when my kids would come, the two girls, Kate and Hannah, would come, and they'd say, Dad, tell us a story. Tell us a story. I think I learned later that Mary was, you know, trying to get some things done, and so she was saying, go ask Dad for a story. But every day they would come, and they would sit down, and I would tell them a story. And the story started out pretty basic. Dad, tell us about when you were six, or tell us about when you were nine. Tell us what you did when you lived here, or those kind of things. But as time went on, weeks and months would go by, the stories became more and more complex. And I knew we'd gotten to a new level of question when one day our oldest daughter asked me this question. She said, Dad, I know you were telling us that you were engaged in August of 1988. Now, this is a nine-year-old. I know that you were engaged in August of 1988. You didn't get married until December of that year, those 5 months. Dad, if you could do those 5 months over, what would you do differently during those 5 months? Wow, what a question. To be honest, I had no clue what to say to a nine-year-old asking that question. What would you do differently during those 5 months? Now, you need to know, I am a huge baseball fan. And the only thing that kept coming up over and over in my mind was that the Los Angeles Dodgers had won the World Series in 1988. And I am not a gambling person. I am not a person who's even tempted when the lottery is $600 million to go out and buy a dollar ticket. But over and over in my mind, as I'm sitting here trying to think of what to tell my kids, the thought kept coming to me, I would have bet everything on the Dodgers. Now, why would I bet everything on the Dodgers? Because I knew they were going to win. I know that the Dodgers won in 1988. If I had that time to do it over again, is it even gambling if you already know who wins? I don't know. But anyway, listen. If we know Jesus has already won, if Scripture is telling us that Jesus will build his church and hell itself cannot prevail against us, if Jesus is saying, all authority has been given me and now go and make disciples, It should change our lives. We should put everything we have into the cause of God to take this gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, to take the light that we have to the darkest places of the world. And so Jesus is saying, I've won. I already have accomplished the purpose, and no hardship and no difficulty and no tribulation that you go through is going to change the fact that Jesus has already won, that Jesus is going to accomplish his purpose. This third thing that I want you to know is not only will the name of Jesus be known in the whole world, not only will God's plan not fail, but listen to this. The missionary effort should focus on reaching people of all nations or ethnic groups. Now, what do I mean by that? In the original language of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, when it was written, now I don't know for sure that Jesus spoke this language of Greek, but when it got written down, it was in Greek. In the original language, the word that we translate nations is the word ethnos, that we get our word ethnic from. And so Jesus is not saying every nation, the way we describe nations, every geographical boundary that we call a nation, like the nation of the United States or the nation of Canada. But Jesus is saying every ethnic group that has ever been on the earth, every ethnic group needs to be reached. And so it's like we used to talk about hundreds of years ago, the Indian nation, meaning the Native Americans that were here before European settlers came. Or today we talk about the Kurdish nation. Even though they don't have a geographical boundary, they're a huge group of 50 million people who are without much gospel witness in their native culture and language. Or the Tajik nation. It doesn't just mean they live in Tajikistan, but they're in all different countries throughout the former Soviet Union and so forth. And so we are talking about reaching a group of people. And when Jesus says this gospel of the kingdom is going to reach all nations, there are 6,000 or so nations of culturally identifiable people in the world today. And so it's not just the 200 or 300 countries that we talk about, but Jesus is talking about taking the gospel to all peoples. And the reason he does that is because he knows the end again. Revelation chapter 5 gives us the end picture. When they all stand before the throne, here's what we're told is going to happen. When the Lamb comes and breaks the seal of the scroll, worthy are you, O Lamb, they cry out. Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and every tongue or language group and every people and nation. And so our picture of what heaven is like is that there will be people from every ethnic group there before the throne reaching out and praising God. And so to bring this about, to hasten the day of the Lord, as we say in 2 Peter chapter 3, to bring the end times to completion, we first have to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation will be represented before God's throne. So I want to introduce a new word to you today. If you read books or articles about current church thought, you will have heard the term missional. And missional is a great word. Missional means to reach out sort of in our community, where we reach, where you go every day, the store clerks where you go shopping, and the community that you live in, the fire department and the police department and the neighbors that you have, and to somehow be an impact right here in South Mountain. To reach out into Waynesboro, if you live there, or wherever God has called you to be missional, reaching what you can reach on a day-to-day basis. But not only are we called to be missional, Scripture is teaching us that no matter where we live, we're also called to be missionarial. And that's the word I've invented. You will never hear it anywhere else. This is the first time I've ever seen it in print. We are missionarial. And what that means is, when God calls me to Tunisia, I don't give up on the rest of the world. I should still be praying for South Mountain. When God calls me to Tunisia and I'm serving in a city of in the city of Tunis, I don't stop praying for Afghan Muslims to come to Christ. I need to keep being a part of what God's doing in the whole world. When I watch the news, I shouldn't just be watching the news. I should be saying, God, you're giving me a way to pray for Cleveland. You're giving me a way to pray for what's happening in Syria. You're giving me information about what God is doing in the IRS. And I need to pray for those people. All that I see and do should be making me take in, these are things that God is calling to my mind so that I can be a part of being a Christian, not just in my community, a missional community, but also a missionarial community where I'm reaching out to the ends of the earth. I am doing what Jesus has said when he said, I'm calling you to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the most distant parts of the earth. In other words, it's like saying South Mountain, Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, and everywhere else in the world. You are called to be a witness where God has you, and you're called to be involved in being missionarial in your thinking throughout the rest of the world and being involved in what God is doing, no matter where you are, for the rest of the world. And so we need to be missional. We need to be intentional about being gospel witness where God has called us to be. But we never should give up on being missionary and thinking about all the rest of the places where God is calling us to pray, to give if we have the means, to encourage those that we know that are there. And God's plan calls for us to be involved in the whole world. And I love South Mountain Bible Church because you take that seriously. You reach out to this community. You care about building a building with very little debt so that you can pay that off quickly. But you also care about how God is working in India and Tunisia and the most distant parts of the earth. And that's how God has gifted you, and I give God praise for that. But let's never forget that we should not just be in our local Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, but to think and pray and actively be involved in what God is doing all over the world. And so we take seriously what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, in other words, once we have accepted the love of Christ that compels us, that changes us, that we no longer live for ourselves, he says in verse 15. Verse 16 says, from now on, therefore, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. So we don't just watch the news and say, oh, those silly people in government, they did it again. We say, those are people who need Jesus Christ. We don't just say, oh, the Syrians, you know, they're just tearing up their country, those, you know, foolish people. We say, those are people who need the gospel of peace, who need to be transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't just say, oh, those Taliban in Afghanistan. We say, those are people who need Jesus. And somehow we have to be willing to be a part of what God is doing to reach them, even if it's just praying, even if it's giving to people that are called to go there. No matter what it is that we can do, we need to be involved in God's big picture, even though we're also called to be involved in a local picture. To do that, we need to know that God is calling some of us to be Timothy missionaries as well as Paul missionaries to accomplish this goal. And so I forget how I put it exactly on the paper. If you really care about that, we need Timothy and Paul missionaries to accomplish this task. What do I mean by that? I love the Apostle Paul. He's kind of the patron saint of all missionaries because he went from place to place to place and preached the gospel. But here's what he said to Timothy. He took Timothy on the first missionary journey, and then he told him, you know, we like that you're in Ephesus. Here's what I want you to do. As I urged you when I left for Macedonia, my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. In other words, stay where you are. And he says it again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word right there where you are in Ephesus. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. God calls people to be Timothy-type missionaries, to stay right where you are and to preach the word of God. And he calls people to be Paul-type missionaries. And Paul describes his mission statement, if you will, with this wonderful phrase in Romans chapter 15. Thus I've made it my ambition, my desire, my goal, my purpose statement, my mission goal in life. I've made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. In other words, I want to go where there's very little truth about Christ and who he is, where there's very little gospel witness. I want to go to that place because God has called me to be that type of missionary, to go there where there is no foundation already laid. Now, when the church pauses to think about missions, whether it's South Mountain Bible Church or any other church, I want to just make this point. I think a far greater number of us have been called to go overseas than actually go. That's just from me talking to other people and hearing their stories. It's difficult, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. It's difficult to go overseas, to actually take the call of God seriously and to go to a place where there's no gospel witness. That's a very difficult thing, and I think far too many people receive that call or hear that message and say, well, that's really not for me. And what we're really saying sometimes is that I just don't want to. For whatever reason, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go where God might be calling me. So hear very clearly, what God calls us to do as a church sometimes is to really encourage people who have received that call, whether they're our sons and daughters, the elders and leaders of the church, whoever it might be, to take seriously the call of God to take the gospel where no one has laid a foundation. But, some of you are feeling guilty about that, and you shouldn't, because God has called some of us to be Timothy missionaries. God has called us to stay right where we are, to remain here, and to be a witness in this community, and we need to take that seriously. Like Timothy, we need to be encouraged to actually do the work of an evangelist, to do the preaching that's necessary, to reach out into this community and to take seriously that the place God has put us right now is the place where we're to serve him. Now, I've lived overseas and I've been, for example, on short-term trips into Morocco and countries like that. And I just want you to know it's easier, listen to this, it's easier to preach the gospel to someone in a taxi cab in Casablanca, Morocco, than it is when I'm in South Mountain, Pennsylvania. Why is that? Because when I get in the taxi cab in Morocco, they know instantly I'm not Moroccan. They want to know where you're from. You're from the U.S. And then what's the next question they ask? What are you doing here? And you get to tell them. And they want to know. They want to know. I'm thrilled with how often Muslims ask me why I'm there. What it is about leaving America that has drawn me to that place, and it gives me the opportunity to say, I'm here to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm here to explain to you what you need to know about who Jesus is. It's amazing. And we're in a taxi cab. They know nobody else is listening. They want to hear more. And they tell me their story, and they explain to me what they're doing, and we get into these conversations. It's great. And why is that? It's because I look different. And I walk into a gas station in South Mountain, Pennsylvania, or when I was down the bottom of the mountain, and I walked in to pay if I do that. Nobody says, what are you doing here? Nobody gives me the opportunity to share my faith or the reason that God has called me to stay on this earth and to proclaim his gospel. Nobody asks me. I have to work that into a conversation. I have to go into great detail. I have to build up a relationship with someone. In my opinion, you're not going to find this in the Bible anymore, but in my opinion, it's harder to be a Timothy missionary. It's harder to be someone who's called to stay in their home culture, to reach out and to really be effective in a witness. And so we need to take seriously that people need Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. And whether we live in Pennsylvania or we're called to live in North Africa, wherever we go, God wants us to be his witnesses and his voice in a world that needs transformation. That's why when we're called to go overseas, we still need to pray for our churches in North America. That's why, as you're going through life day to day, you need to be constantly reminding yourself that you're called to this place and that God has given you the gift of being in a land where you can share openly what you believe. It's just that we need to create those opportunities and look for those opportunities much more when we're in a culture that we're comfortable with. You think about it. The last thing I want you to notice is not only is God going to win, not only is this effort of taking the gospel to be taking it to the people groups of the world, and not only do we need Timothy missionaries and Paul missionaries to do this, God uses the sacrifices of his people in the accomplishment of his purposes. This is really consistent with how God has worked all through Scripture. The very, very opening chapters of Scripture, Abel and Cain present a sacrifice to God. So it's about sacrifice. One sacrifice was pleasing to God, Abel's. One sacrifice was not pleasing to God, Cain's. Now, I've often wondered why. Here's a theory. Abel gave something that he could never get back. Cain gave from the fruit of his trees, and he could go the next week and pick more fruit. He probably should have chopped his trees down. Abel gave something. He killed the animal and gave it to God. He could never get that animal back. It's true when God looks at Abraham's sacrifices later in the book of Genesis, and when God looks at the Israelites' sacrifices, he wants them to bring the best, to trust him, and to give it in such a way that they can never get it back. Part of the sacrifice that God is asking us to give is something that we're investing in the kingdom, but not an investment that we can pull back and say, God, you know, I want to pull that money out. I want to not pray that prayer. I want to not go anymore. I'm just going to come back. God wants us to sacrifice because that is something that he is pleased with. He uses sacrifices to accomplish his purpose. Even just a few verses before our kickoff text in Matthew chapter 24, back in verse 9, here's how Jesus describes that taking of the gospel to the ends of the earth. He says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Sometimes missionaries come here and they paint a really rosy picture of missions. I'm probably not doing that this morning. It's not because I don't enjoy being a missionary. It's not because I don't think serving missions in missions is the best thing that has ever happened to me, and I don't. It's not because I'm getting tired of missions, even though sometimes I must admit I do. But I just want to be real about the missionary call. And part of what God says is it's going to be very difficult. It is going to be difficult for you as a church to raise people up and send them overseas. It's going to be hard for you as parents to give of your sons and daughters. It's hard when we go and tell people about Jesus right here in our community because they don't like it. We will be hated, he says, by all nations. Those nations that we're taking the gospel to, they're going to hate us because we're naming the name of Jesus as the only way to obtain salvation. I love the Steve Green song from the 80s. I know most of you like, who, what, where, when? But Steve Green said these profound words, what can be too great a cost for sharing Christ with one who's lost? We are called to pay the cost. Part of what God is asking us to do in taking this gospel to the ends of the earth is pay the price. Live a sacrificial life so that even though people hate us, even though our message is not well received, even though people have different ideas that they do not want to hear the plain and simple truth of a free gospel that Jesus is offering them, we are still called to take this gospel message to the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, when Jesus sends out the 70, he paints a picture like this with this word picture. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I don't know about you, but I know that sheep in the wolf pack have a very short life expectancy. This is not an easy task to be a sheep in the midst of a wolf pack. It is not because it's a wonderful adventure to go overseas and a wonderful thing to live in a different culture and life that God is calling us to this. He's calling us to a difficult life, a life of sacrifice, a life of giving. He's calling you as a church to give sacrificially of your finances, to give of your prayers and your prayer life, to give of your time and your effort so that the gospel can be taken, to give of your people and your sons and daughters, as we used to sing in the old hymn, to go and take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Paul said this remarkable thing in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1. If you're reading Colossians for the very first time and you come across this passage, I think you'll be stunned by what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. First of all, that's a shocker. Who rejoices in their sufferings? But he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his, Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's the part that ought to just stun me. Is Paul saying that somehow what Christ did in going to the cross and bearing that burden and being separated from God is lacking somehow, that Paul needs to do something about that? No. What Paul's saying is, I get to suffer in a place where Christ wasn't able to go. I get to come to you, even though sometimes it means suffering and imprisonment and beatings and persecution. I get to come to you, and I rejoice in this, because I'm getting to go somewhere that Christ physically didn't get to go. I get to complete this, if you will, in taking the gospel message of Jesus Christ to a place where Jesus didn't get to go. And that ought to be our thought about how God is working in our lives and what he's calling us to do. It may seem like hardship. It may seem like a difficulty. You may say, how are you going to make it in a Muslim culture? How are you going to live in a land like Tunisia or India or wherever it is that God is calling people to go? But really, it is a privilege and a responsibility that we have as God's people to serve him and to take, if you will, the message of Christ, the afflictions of Christ, to a world that needs to hear what that means. We get to do that in Pennsylvania, where God has called us to stand and to boldly preach the message of truth to a world around us that really doesn't want to hear. But we get to, with our prayers and our giving and our sending of people to the ends of the earth, we get to do that in whatever place God has called us. We are to take the message of Christ to the ends of the earth. Now, I just want you to know that God is working in people's hearts. Maybe you've heard something this morning that just begins to stir something in your heart. Maybe God's been calling you over the years and making you think about your availability to serve him in a different way. Maybe God is calling you to pray, to think about how through your prayer life, you can be more effectively involved in what God is doing in all the nations of the world. Maybe he wants you to pray for a revival in the Muslim world. Maybe he wants you to pray for a willing heart to be ready to go yourself. Maybe he wants you to pray about how you're using what you have and what God has given you so that other people may hear. Maybe he's calling you to live sacrificially and to give of your sons and daughters and yourself to go to the mission field. I don't know. But what I'm going to ask you to do is just spend 30 seconds asking God that question, what am I supposed to do? With what I've heard about God's plan and how he's going to win and how I have put my whole life behind it and how I can help bring the end of the age about by taking the gospel to many nations, God, what is it that I'm supposed to do? So for 30 seconds, I just want you to ask that question and ask that God would begin to shine into your life, into your heart, the answer to that question, and then I'm going to pray. So let's just take a moment and be silent.
So, Lord, we just come now to say, what shall I do? If you're calling us, Lord, to give, I pray that we would give faithfully. If you're calling us to pray, I pray that we would pray with your heart for the people of this world, the billions of people who don't know. I pray if you're asking us to go, that we would say, here I am, send me. I pray that if you're asking to give of our comforts and our, even our family, to send them and to allow them to go, I pray, Father, that we would say, yes, Lord. Whatever it is that can align our lives with your passion for a people that don't know you, for these places in the earth where there's such a small amount of gospel light, whatever it is that we can do, Lord, we want to come right now and lay that on the altar, put that before you and give it totally to you. With a heart and a spirit of willingness, Lord, we say, use me, use us. Father, use us to take this gospel of the kingdom to the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We pray with faith, knowing that you will bring this about. We pray with thanksgiving for the privilege of being used in what you're doing in the world. And we pray with a grateful heart for your grace that has already transformed us and begun the work of grace in us that you will carry on. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your people. Now help us to be a light to the nations. We pray in the name of Jesus.